chapter 92. I'm going to have a few words to say about that Supreme Court decision tonight. But that won't be my message. I want to preach this morning on bearing fruit in a good old age. Bearing fruit in a good old age. Psalms 92, verse 14. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I was sitting here thinking, I think I'd like to be 37 years old again. Then I thought, nah, I'm not so sure. I used to deliver papers as a boy, and I used to read the articles, and this is back in the 60s. But there was a famous baseball player by the name of Warren Spahn, and another famous baseball player by the name of Joe Torre. They were both legends. Now, Warren Spahn won more games as a left-handed pitcher in Major League Baseball. I don't know if the statistic stands today, but I think he won more games than any pitcher has ever won. I think he won 367 games. That was more than Dizzy Dean, more than Sandy Koufax, more than Don Drysdale and Bob Seaver, more than any left-handed pitcher, probably right-handed as well. But Joe Torre was a baseball player. He later became the manager of the New York Yankees. But as Joe Torre was coming on the scene, Warren Spahn, who was much older, was just going off the scene. And he saw Joe Torre, and Warren Spahn said to Joe Torre, a much younger man, he said, I wish I had your future. And Joe Torre said to Warren Spahn, I wish I had your past. And I've thought often of Brother Harms, who one of my greatest honors was to preach his funeral, when he said to me, as he was probably in his middle 70s, he said to me one time, Brother Connor, I wish I had your youth. And I thought to myself, and I wish I had your wisdom and your age and or the experiences that go with it. Now, I am getting older. I'm not quite that age yet, but I'm getting close. And let me say, you're going to get old someday unless God takes you home. And the second verse I'd like you to look at is St. John chapter 15, because I'm talking about bearing fruit in a good old age. St. John chapter 15, Jesus said in verse 4 of St. John 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Yes, believe it or not, I was a teenager one day. I remember my pastor saying that, sure as anything. I remember him sitting there in the balcony of that church, 19 years old, when he said, you young people up in the balcony, you look at me because I was a teenager one day. And I, now 40, 5 years later, I'm looking out at you and saying, I was a teenager one day. Yeah, I sang in the choir. Charlie McLaren and I sat next to each other in the choir in the home church, and you should have heard us together. I believe the angels folded their wings to cover their ears. And I think heaven lowered its flag at half mass, and David hung his harp when he heard us sing. But now I'm 64 years old, and I'm not far from when David said 70 years. But I'm happy. I'm a happy young old man, and I am living in the happiest days of my life. I'm living now in a place that I want younger folk to live and be as happy as I am. And I want you to have the kind of joy that I'm having and experiencing at my age. And I want to teach you about how to do that. So I'm preaching this morning on how to bear fruit in a good old age. The psalmist said in Psalms 92:14, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. Psalm 71:9, David said, cast me not off in the time of old age. 1 Chronicles 29:18, it reads, and he died in a good old age, full of days and honor. And Psalm 71, verse 18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And may I say this morning that I'm beginning to enter in those years of a good old age. Now, Sister Connor, she don't qualify. I can't speak for her. She's just a little past 40. But I'm pushing 65. And let me say, before I go much further, I'm going to kind of give a little testimony that'll hopefully launch me into my message. That I've noticed that I'm beginning to have the usual problems that come with old age. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 talks about some of those natural problems and how the body begins to change as you get older. Ecclesiastes 12:3 says, the grinder cease. He's talking about your teeth. And your molar teeth, and I'm finding that out. My grinders are not working as good as they used to. In verse 3, he says, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. He's talking about your eyesight. Maybe the eyesight's not as good, and he said it's not as bright, and maybe cataracts. With me, with my vision, I was challenged with poor vision many years ago, and so I got cornea transplant. So I'm doing okay in that area. And then verse 4, Solomon's talking about his hearing. And he said his hearing isn't as good as he gets older as it once was. I'm saying the usual infirmities and weaknesses that come with old age. Now, as a young man, I was very competitive, and I was quite athletic. I was a good athlete for my age, or shall I say for my size. I was captain. Our school had about 1,500. It was a 4A school in Ventura, California, and I was captain of the swim team and water polo team. I was very competitive. I broke 5 school records in the C department. I remember in junior high school, I broke the school record for push-ups. I did 104 in 2 minutes. And then my friend across the street, Gary Muth, later that day broke my record and did 107. And in high school, I remember I could drop and do 100 push-ups. That easy, just bang. I only weighed 120 pounds, so it was rather easy to drop and do 100 push-ups. I could bench in high school 210 pounds. I don't think I could get 50 up in the air now. But that was then, and this is now. I decided the other night to see how many push-ups I could do. I was in my prayer time. I was already down on the ground. I thought, well, let's just see how many push-ups you can do. I think I got about 20, and I said, that's enough of that. But I'm finding push-ups are a lot easier. I don't have to go as far down. There's this belly that the distance is shorter. But I'm noticing that I'm having the beginning usual infirmities that come with old age. I used to, when I was much, much younger, I'd grab the door and grab the casing and do pull-ups. I could do, in high school, I remember doing 20 pull-ups. And the other day at my office, I grabbed that casing and, well, let's talk about something else. In fact, I've decided I'm going to stay in shape. And so I've been running laps. You know, they got that park down here and they got nice. I don't run there, but I've been running laps. In fact, I did about eight around my desk, did eight of them. My hearing is starting to concern me. I said my vision's okay, but my hearing, my wife and I are saying, huh, more than we've ever said. In fact, I really personally don't like going to doctors. I know I need to. My wife said to me the other day, you need to go to the doctor, you need to go to the dentist. I don't want to go to the dentist. Bunch of negative people. They always tell you bad things. How dare them preachers. But I am looking on the bright side of things. I am going to stay positive. I had to talk about attitude this morning, so I'm keeping a good attitude. But let me just say I'm very pleased with my memory. And I'm positive about that. In fact, my memory is about the only thing that's really stayed good. It's escaping Father Time. I'm 64. In fact, my memory is so good, I can remember things that didn't even happen. It's like the two older men that were out on the golf course. They were about 74 years old. One of them said to the other, he said, hey, Joe. He said, I can't see very well. Could you watch the ball for me when I hit the ball? And Joe said, I sure will, Sam. Go ahead, swing away. So Joe hit the ball. And when it got done, he said to Sam hit the ball. He said, I already forgot his first name. He said, did you see it, Joe? He said, I sure did. He said, well, where is it? He said, I know, I forgot. When I wake up in the morning, I say to my wife, good morning. And then 10 minutes later, I say it again because I forgot that I already said it. Two older men, about 75, one said to the other, he said, I'm having trouble with my memory. The other said, not me. He said, I used to have trouble with my memory, but I've been taking some medicine, and that medicine has cured me of my loss of memory. The other man said, well, what's the name of the medicine? He said, oh, man, he said, what's the name of that flower that grows in Tyler, Texas that smells real good? He said, Rose? Yeah, he said, that's it. He said, Rose, honey, what's the name of that medicine? Now, one of the things that you're challenged with as you get older is your hair. Some lose it. Some don't lose it. I started losing it at around 40, just the front part. Brother Taylor, this minister, said, Brother Connor, you're losing the hair in front of your head. But I've come up with a plan. Before I tell you that plan, fella said to me, he said, I have some stuff. He said, this lady gave me for my hair, and he said, it's helped. This lady gave me this stuff, and I said, what was it? He said, it was vodka. She said, you rub this up on your forehead there, and it'll keep you from losing your hair. And he said, I did that for 6 months. He said, finally, after that, I drank the stuff, and I don't care whether I lost my hair or not. I'm just teasing. But I've got a good remedy in case I lose anybody. It stopped. Brother Armstrong used to tease me. He said, "You're going to get bald like me." He said, "I've learned how to take care of my balding." What do you do? Well, Brother Armstrong says, "I have 15 hairs, and I grow each one about 12 inches, and I just wrap them around up here to cover that spot." My wife says, "Honey, let me cut your eyebrows. They're getting way too long." And I've noticed that as I get older, I get hair growing where it didn't used to grow. It's growing in my eyebrows, it's growing out of my ears and out of my nose. But I've got a formula. I've been saving them hairs, so in case I ever get bald, I can put them on that patch. And Pastor, you're kind of crazy today. And somebody says, "Is that your hair?" I say, "You bet that's my hair." But I'm enjoying getting older. Lately, we've heard on the news of two inmates that have escaped. One of them's now dead. And it has been said they did the planning of the breakout really good, but they didn't have the plan on what to do as well once they got out. We don't seem to have a problem being young, but how many people don't plan on how to deal with when you get older? And I, when I get older and I move into these years, I want it to be as good, if not better, than I planned, if I planned at all when I was younger. And a lot of people are not even planning about eternity. I've done well in my youth, but as I move into old age, how prepared am I? And how prepared are you as you move into getting older? I went to the Apostle of John, and we see him from Scripture when he was younger, the Apostle John. John, the beloved, was fortunate enough to be one of the 12 disciples. He's one of those disciples that is known for his intimacy with Jesus. He is the disciple that laid his head on the bosom of our Lord. He's the disciple that Jesus from the cross said, "John, take care of my mother." And we know from the scriptures and history is that all of the disciples were persecuted except John. And you know John had to deal with loneliness. I'm sure he missed many people. This disciple John, he, like some of the other disciples, he wrote the Gospel of St. John. And what a writer that John the Beloved was. If anybody had theology, it was the Apostle John. For such a theological statement he writes, starting that book when he says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was," excuse me, "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Hallelujah. When was the Gospel of John written? Most of your scholars, they believe that it was either a couple of years before 70 AD or a few years after 70 AD that John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write that book. Ignatius, a bishop of Antioch, who at the beginning of the second century was one of the most formidable theologians of that time. No one disputes or questions the realness of his writings that we have. And one of the letters he writes as he is on his way to be martyred in Rome. His writings are the earliest writings we have of Christian documents. No one questions the authenticity of them. But in one of these letters, he writes these words, born not of blood, but of the Spirit. And anybody that knows anything about the Bible knows that he is quoting St. John. The Apostle St. John, who wrote in St. John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of men, but of God. It's obvious that he has read and he's quoting John, who wrote the fourth gospel. But St. John, and the reason I'm picking him is because we see someone who in his old age is still bearing fruit. St. John, this man that we've been called a saint, and yet he calls himself a servant. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the epistles of John. And now he's much older as he writes the epistles, and you can begin to see the inside heart of him as he writes and says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you love one another." And his heart was full of love. And as he advances in years and he's on the island of Patmos, then he is honored and privileged to write the last book that made the canonization of the scriptures, the book of Revelation. This son of Zebedee. And in Revelation 1:1, he starts off and he says, his servant John. He uses the word bondservant. In fact, in the Gospel of John, he never refers to himself. Now, one time do you find the name John? He refers to himself in a way, he says, and that disciple whom Jesus loved. But now John is at the age of 90 years old, and God is still talking to him. Boy, that encourages me. God is still talking to John at 90 years of age. God, John, how did you stay connected? John, how did you keep your intimacy? And let me speak of John's relationship he had in his earliest days. And he carries that relationship and that intimacy he had with the Lord Jesus. And now with the help of the Holy Spirit, and now as he walks by faith, his intimacy and his love for Jesus has grown. And he's now carried into his good old days. And we know that the Bible says that God is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Have you ever meditated on that verse? That God is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, God feels your hurts. God feels your pain. He feels your loneliness. He's aware, John, how everybody's gone and you're all alone on the island of Patmos. And he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and God is mindful. He's touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, our infirmities, and the things that trouble us. And the older you get, the more you will miss your loved ones. My mother, who I spoke to the other day, said, "Son, I think I have more loved ones on the other side than I do here." Now, we know that God made us after his own image and after his own likeness. And the reason we feel like we do is because God feels like we do to some degree. And may we be aware that as much as God is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, as much as God is sensitive to our feelings, it touches him. Just as much as you're touched with your kids. When they hurt, you hurt. When they're happy, you're happy. And the same with your grandkids. May we be aware that he is sensitive to us. When you hurt, he hurts. When you're happy, he's happy. And we can begin to get an understanding of God's nature Paul said, "Oh, that I might know him." I want to know him intimately. And here we find that you can begin to know God in the way that we're designed to know him, in the way that Paul wrote that we should know him, in God, in one of the first things that God said when Adam sinned. And now they're hiding, and you can hear the cry in God's heart when he says, "Adam, where art thou?" And he knew something had happened. And you can see the heart throb of God. You see it again when he says to Cain, "Cain, your brother's blood is crying up out of the ground." He hears the cry of Jacob. He hears the cry of Abraham interceding for his brother. He hears the cry of blind Bartimaeus, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And he hears the cry of Adam in the garden. And he hears the cry of the blood of Abel. He hears your cry. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But I want us to now, the Bible says, as Christians, we are to look not on your own feelings. Look not on your own affairs, but look on the affairs of others. Isn't that what the Bible said? And that means that it's okay for you to look at mine and God to look at mine, and it's all right for me to express my hurt and cry to God. This poor man cried unto the Lord and the Lord heard him. But I must, if I'm to mature, I need to do more than just be consumed with my own cry and my own hurt. And said, look not on your own affairs, but look on the affairs of others. And that's why the Bible says we're to weep with those that weep. And we're to rejoice with those that rejoice. We're to laugh at jokes that Brother Connor gives on Sunday morning, even though they're not that funny. You laugh with those. But if that be true, that God looks at my feelings, and I'm to have his nature formed to me, and I'm to look at your feelings and be concerned with you, and look not on my own affairs, but look on the affairs of others. But it is equally true that I should as equally look to God and to see what concerns him and what's on his heart. Christianity is not only God being mindful of me, it's me being mindful of him. And thus is where you begin to separate maturity from those that remain babes. The Bible says, look not on your own affairs, but on the affairs of others. But let me even open up this thought and say, we should also look at him. And that is why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. When you seek the kingdom of God, you are seeking the heart of God and you are seeking what concerns him. And when John is writing the book of Revelation, John is made aware of the Lord's hurts and concerns. God is telling John by the Holy Spirit of what is grieving the Lord about some churches. It's grieving God. And out of the seven churches, five of them, God lets them know it's grieving him. So how does one approach our older age? Stay close to Jesus. Keep seeking Jesus. It's not complicated. And here is John at 90, still intimate, if not more so than he was when he first started down the Jericho road. And as Paul said, oh, that I might know him. John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And what I'm trying to say is you can know him better in your golden years than you did in your younger years. And Sister Watson testifies to that. And if we're to grow in knowledge and the grace of our Lord, that means that my intimacy with Him should be greater than it was when I was younger. And if Christ is formed in us, then we are going to feel what He feels. And if maturity is to take place in us, then what concerns Him is going to concern me. It's going to move beyond my concerns to His concerns, which are my concerns. When the Bible says, grieve not the Spirit of God, you can grieve Him. What God says to one person is perhaps different than what He's going to say to another person. What God said to the elder brother was different than what He said to the younger brother who came home. What He had to say to Nicodemus was different than what He had to say to the woman at the well two chapters later. What He had to say to one church in the book of Revelation is different than what He had to say to another church. And to one church, He let them know, you're doing a good job, hang in there. And what He had to say to Simon Peter was different than what He had to say to John in the end of the Gospel of John. And what He has to say to me, and we're talking intimacy now, will perhaps be different than what He says to you, because He deals with us where we're at. When somebody said, well, what do you think God's telling the church today? Well, if you'd read your Bible, it depends who He's talking to. What I'm preaching here this morning is probably not the same of what somebody's preaching in another church. And I don't think it should be, because we're all different and we all have needs. We're not like some where some great authority passes out and says, here, everybody preach this. No. The truths, yes, we all preach. But now when we begin to deal with feeding the flock and we get down to intimacy, oh, how we need to seek God. The sermon that is preached here is not going to work if it's preached another place, because that the needs are different and the maturity level is different. And because of that, oh, may the preacher be in touch with God to have what He has for the congregation that will fit them where they're at. John didn't have the same advice for each church, because each church had something different going on. And yet, on the same token, we find that when Paul wrote the book of Thessalonians, he said, I want this letter read in all churches. So in some areas, yes, we're all the same, but in other areas we all grow. And all the intimacy I'm talking about, Jesus said, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, you will produce fruit. And if there's anything that will cause me to be happy, it's producing fruit. It gives me purpose. It gives me a sense that, yes, my life is not being wasted. Because we're overbuilt for this world. And the only thing that one can really find that will be really happy is my intimacy with Christ. And out of that, the fruit that is produced. I was preaching for Sister Stretch. I often did over the years where I pastored in White Salmon. And she invited me to come preach at a... They had their service away from the church. Or maybe it was a Saturday. It was a big potluck, but it was one of their families that owned a big farm and had a lot of acreage. And all the church was showing up there. And I was to come preach this. They were having a camp meeting with it. And I remember driving on the way there asking the Lord, Lord, give me what they need. But on the way there, I was now on a dirt road and I'm trying to find this place when I had a vision. And in this vision, I see what a woman is wearing. I can still remember it. She's wearing blue and white. And I knew immediately that this woman that I'm looking at, that is wearing blue and white, that she has a problem with her father. And there's bad feelings, bad attitudes that have developed. I drew a picture of it. I pulled the car over and I drew a picture of it to give it credibility. So when I arrived at the campground, her husband, Brother Stretch, came up to me, "Hello, Brother Connor." And I look past Brother Stretch and I see this woman, this younger lady. I said, "Brother Stretch, come here. I want you to see something before I step out of the car, that you can see that I didn't draw this after I got here." And he said, "Yes." I said, "I'll let you know a little later." And after the service, I didn't make it public, but I went to that young lady and I went to the pastor and I said, "Please, I want you to verify this." And I brought her and I told this young lady what the Lord had showed me. And the pastor, who knew her congregation, "Know thy flock, look good well," that I heard, said, "Yes, Brother Connor, there's been terrible feelings that have developed here. And with that, we called the father in, and I don't know any more than that." But they both wept, as there had been bad feelings that have developed in bitterness. And the Lord was there to minister detailed. How many like it when you come to church and God is intimate with you? And you want it real. And so that's up to him how he does that. And John, as he is intimate with the Lord. Let me close. Because if you want to be fruitful in your golden years, just keep staying intimate with Jesus. Keep being sold out to him. It's very simple. And watch the fruit come. And it's that fruit that, yes, there's nothing worse than when you see somebody retire and they have no purpose and they don't know what to do with themselves. If you know God, you do know what to do with yourself. You love God with all your heart. Your ministry wasn't a job. Your ministry is always the Lord. That's what your number one calling was. And so retirement is not really retirement. It was from that. But we never retire from serving God. And because of that, we can bear fruit in our old age and find fulfillment in many great ways by living for Jesus. Nothing will make you happier than your dedication to God. That's where the happiness comes. Some woman came to Jesus and said, "Happy are the paps that gave thee suck." No, you're wrong. Happy are they that hear the word of God and obey it and keep it. And out of that obedience and seeking God and seeking that intimacy, he knows how to come into your life and make himself real and bring wonderful fulfillment. About a month and a half ago, you all know the story about my clothespins. Years ago when I prayed and asked God for I was going through a difficult time in clothespins that he had bring to me the next day, and I didn't find them. Then the next day I'm working on this building and tearing out these boards, and I noticed a jar, and I jumped up, and the jar tipped over, and I thought it was going to follow me, and I fell down, and out of that jar that had been put away in this house 40 years earlier was a jar full of clothespins, and they started falling on me. And I remember I sat down and wept. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, about a month and a half ago, I was going through something. And I said, "Lord, forgive me for even asking, but I need another clothespin." I didn't get one. But then I didn't get one the next day when I asked, but a few days later, I'm walking through the parking lot, and I look down, and right before I get in my truck, there's a little bitty clothespin about an inch long. I sat there and picked that thing up and started rejoicing. I said, "Honey, look, you know what I've been going through?" "Yes." So I said, "The Lord help me again." She took it, and to make sure I'm in a good mood all the time, she taped it on the mirror. But I was looking on Facebook, and I did not notice this back when my birthday happened. A lady who had heard this story took a picture of about 14 clothespins, and on the clothespins was written, "The Lord loves you, the Lord loves you, the Lord loves you." And she took a picture of that and sent that picture to me on my birthday. And because I'm terrible at the computer, I never noticed it. And only it was yesterday I see on Facebook, "Well, looky there." I'm saying God will be intimate with you if you'll be intimate with Him. And I want to close with a story that warmed my heart, because I'm only asking you to be intimate with Jesus. Sister Debbie, would you come, please? I'll read to you this article that was sent to me. And the name of the article is "God Lives Under the Bed." I envy Kevin, my brother. Kevin thinks God lives under his bed. At least that's what I heard him say one night. He was praying out loud in his dark bedroom, and I stopped to listen. "Are you there, God?" he said. "Where are you?" "Oh, I see, under the bed." I giggled softly and tiptoed off to my own room. You see, Kevin's unique perspectives are often a source of amusement. But that night, something else lingered long after the humor. I realized for the first time the very different world Kevin lives in. He was born 30 years ago. You see, Kevin is mentally disabled. And as a result of difficulties that happened during labor, apart from his size, he's 6'2". And there are a few ways in which he is an adult. He reasons and communicates with the capabilities of a 7-year-old. And he always will. He will probably always believe that God lives under his bed, and that Santa Claus is the one who fills the space under our tree every Christmas, and that airplanes stay up in the sky because angels carry them. I remember wondering if Kevin realizes that he's different. Is he ever dissatisfied with his monotonous life? Up before dawn each day and off to work at a workshop for the disabled. Home to walk our Cocker Spaniel. Return to eat his favorite macaroni and cheese for dinner and then later to bed. The only variation in the entire scheme for Kevin is laundry. When he hovers excitedly over the washing machine like a mother with her newborn child, Kevin does not seem dissatisfied. He lops out to the bus every morning at 7:05, eager for a day of simple work. He wrings his hands excitedly while the water boils on the stove before dinner, and he stays up late twice a week to gather our dirty laundry for his next day's laundry chores. And Saturdays, oh, the bliss of Saturdays. That's the day my dad takes Kevin to the airport to have a soft drink. He watches the planes land and they speculate loudly on the destination of each passenger inside. "Oh, that one's going to Chicago!" And Kevin shouts as he claps his hands. His anticipation is so great he can hardly sleep on Friday nights. And so goes his world of daily rituals and weekend field trips. He doesn't know what it means to be discontent. Kevin's life is simple. He will never know the entanglements of wealth or power, and he does not care what brand of clothing he wears or what kind of food he eats. His needs have always been met, and he never worries that one day they may not be. His hands are diligent. Kevin is never so happy as when he is working. When he unloads the dishwasher or vacuums the carpet, his heart is completely in it. He does not shrink from a job when it be, It is begun, and he does not leave a job until it is finished. But when his tasks are done, Kevin knows how to relax. He's not obsessed with his work or to the work of others. His heart is pure. He still believes everyone tells the truth, promises must be kept, and when you're wrong, you apologize instead of argue. Kevin's free from pride and unconcerned with appearances. Kevin is not afraid to cry when he is hurt, angry, or sorry. He is always transparent, always sincere, and he trusts God. He's not confined by intellectual reasoning when he comes to Christ. He comes as a child. Kevin seems to know God, to really be friends with him in a way that is difficult for an educated person to grasp. God seems like his closest companion. In my moments of doubt and frustrations with my Christianity, I envy the security Kevin has in his simple faith. It is then that I am most willing to admit that he has some divine knowledge that rises above my mortal questions. It is then I realize that perhaps he is not the one with the handicap. I am. My obligations, my fear, my pride, my circumstances, they all become disabilities when I do not trust them to God's care. Who knows if Kevin comprehends things I can never learn? After all, he has spent his whole life in that kind of innocence, praying after dark and soaking up the goodness and love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, when the mysteries of heaven are opened, and we are all amazed at how close God really is to our hearts, I'll realize that God heard the simple prayer of a boy who believed that God lived under his bed. Kevin won't be surprised at all. And of course, this thing ends with, if you believe this, then send it to four people. But I'm giving it to you. Keep intimate with the Lord Jesus. We're all different. He'll be intimate with you as much as you are intimate with him. Would you stand? As I grow older, I want to stay sweet in my spirit. Brother Harm said, Brother Connor, he said, I don't want to get old and bitter. Let me be like a fruit that when it's ripe on the tree, don't let me hang on the tree and rot and dry up. Let me get ripe and let me just fall to the ground and take me. Well, I'm ready to go, but not today. But I hope that when he comes for me or you, that you're sweet. And because of your intimacy with God and loving him with all your heart, mind, and soul and strength, the greatest times I've had in prayer is when I'm just loving the Lord with all my heart, mind, and soul, and strength. I hope you're loving him. I hope you haven't left your first love. And that is the secret of bearing fruit as we get older. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. I pray, God, you keep our hearts sweet and tender. Oh God, may we, Lord, continually find that intimacy that John did. And when we're 90, if so be that be in your wisdom and providence, may we also be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Oh, may your Spirit fill our heart where we're full of the Holy Ghost and crying, Abba, Father. Oh, take me up in your arms and hold me. Lord, bless your people. Keep their love alive and fresh. The altars are open this morning. I pray you come. And could we just come, all of you, and let's just stand for a moment and look not on your own affairs, but one another. And we're going to pray one for another. And I want you to be mindful of God. As much as he's mindful of you, may you be mindful of one another and mindful of God. Isaiah became mindful of God when God said, "Isaiah, who will I send?" And Isaiah heard the heartbeat of God, "Lord, send me." I pray your heart is hearing the heartbeat of God this morning. And yet you're saying also, "Lord, send me, use me." How many want to be used of God? Amen. Let's pray. Would you reach out and pray one next to you, please? Lord Jesus, we pray one for another, Lord. I pray, God, that we keep intimacy and keep love alive. Oh, God, bless one another. Bless each one here, Lord. Lift their burdens, help them. And then, Lord, after our burdens are gone, may we be mindful of what concerns your heart, God, and what concerns your heart and the church. And, oh, God, help us to be faithful and to do our part. Help us be like the four lepers that said, "We do not well if we just take all these wonderful blessings for ourselves." May we, Lord, hear the heart of God and go into all the world and preach the gospel and share Christ. May we give our testimony. May we seek the kingdom of God. May we help one another, O God. May you give us, Lord, that joy that comes as we, he that goeth forth bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing. O God, help us to have a hole in our basket. That, Lord, we give and we give and we give, and we shall reap what we sow. We shall come again rejoicing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless your people, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Let's just praise him. Would you do that? Let's praise him this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you for your healings. We praise you for your healings, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for healing. Oh, God, keep me intimate. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is this the mother that was healed by T.B. Joshua? Wow. The Lord bless you. Greet one another. Amen. The Lord did it.